Here we are. It's 5 years since Esther became queen. Just now, this edict has gone out and saying from the king, because Haman convinced the king, we need to kill the Jews. And so the king says, oh, sounds like a good plan. We'll do that. And they sent out an edict. And so Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, we pick up this account, and it says this. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud voice, a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. So here, what we see is Mordecai recognizing what has happened, probably feeling some blame for this, because it all started because he would not bow down. Whether it was a legitimate reason or not, he did not bow down, and it set this thing into motion. Of course, Haman really blown it out of proportion. And so here Mordecai is in sackcloth and ashes, showing a sign of mourning and of repentance and of grieving. And he comes to the city, he comes to the king's gate. And as he comes to that, you need to remember that the king's gate isn't just a gate. It's actually kind of a government house where officials would work. And Mordecai was a government official. In verse 3, and in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there is great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Jews all over the empire are grieving. They are beside themselves. Verse 4, when Esther's young women and her eunuchs came to her and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hattach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Now, do you notice? She has no clue. She has no clue of what is happening in the empire. She's up in her little ivory tower. She's secluded. She's being kept. And her cousin who raised her is mourning. Her people are mourning. There's a crisis going around, and she is completely unaware of it. Sometimes it's us, isn't it? People are in crises all around us, and we do not pay any attention to that. People are having spiritual warfare going away. We're not even aware of that. I was with at a conference yesterday, and this 26-year-old lady, a woman, was sharing her testimony. And she was sharing her testimony that she was living this gay lifestyle for about 4 or 5 years. And she said during that entire time, she was convicted that it was wrong. She knew it was wrong. And she says, and I would like to tell you that Christians came as I was struggling with this and fighting with this. She says, I would love to tell you I came to Christ because a Christian came to me and witnessed to me. She said, that didn't happen. No Christian ever witnessed to me, but a lot stared at me. Because she was kind of that, you know, the masculine dress. And they all assumed they knew where I was. But if they had just shared Christ with me, I would have come to him so much earlier. And sometimes we're just like Esther. We're unaware. We're unaware of what's happening around us. So Hattach went out to Mordecai. And this guy, he is running his legs off. You'll see, he runs his legs off in this passage. Hattach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasures for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king. So here he has this. He has one of the written orders. So this tells us that he is a high government official. So he sends it to Esther. and to explain it to her and to command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hadash went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hadash and commanded him go back to Mordecai. Here he is running again. And say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come to the king these 30 days. And there we get a glimpse that this is no fairy tale living. Remember, 5 years earlier, she was the apple of his eye. She became queen above all the hundreds of other virgins that he had interviewed. And she was the one that was won his favor. 5 years later, things are a little bit cold now. He no longer brings her flowers anymore. She hasn't even seen him in 30 days. She, far as she knows, is no longer in favor with the king. And they told, verse 12, they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them in reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, and the word silent could also mean conceal, if you conceal this at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for Jews from another place. But you and your house would perish. So it's kind of a bold, almost threat-like that this is something's going to happen to you. Of course, I'm thinking Esther should say, well, wait a minute. Who's the one told me not to tell them? You. You got me set up in this thing. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And that's the famous sentence in the book of Esther. Discerning God's time. Is this about you serving the Almighty King? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, another running. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. The nation was in crisis. Her people were in crisis. She was presented by Mordecai the dilemma that they were in, and he was encouraging her, commanding her that she had to do something. And it is in this passage of Scripture, it's in this historical account of Queen Esther in Persia that we learn about how we can respond to God. So in a crisis, how do we respond to God? And there are three ways that we see three responses in this passage of Scripture. One way, when God challenges us and we're challenged with a crisis, maybe there are people around us, we would think, yeah, I'm afraid. And certainly she was afraid. Notice what she says again. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that this is not a secret. They know if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's just one law. That means you get put to death unless the king holds out a scepter so that you may live. That's it. Even the Greeks had wrote about this. Herodotus, in his thing, he says this was just a practice of the Persians. Though you could write to the king and request an audience. And some people were wondering, well, why didn't she just do that? As I read several commentaries, I said, you know, really, nobody understands. And I thought, really? It seems easy to me. If she wrote a request to the king and says, hey, can I come and see you tomorrow like at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? He might say, no. And then if he says no and you go, well, I'm going to show up anyway. Well, how will that work, right? You ever have a holiday meal and you tell people, okay, you know, be here at 3 and they show up at 1? Does that make you feel good? Let's be honest, you know. Really, 3, not 1. It would have been willful, deliberate disobedience. So better not to ask. Remember, you know, what do we like to say? Better to ask for forgiveness than permission, right? Chris, here, you'd be killed for that little philosophy. So she was afraid. And oftentimes, we're just afraid. There are crises around us, people going through things, and we're afraid. I don't know what to say. You know, or if I say what I know what I should say, I might lose a friend. It's just getting me, I'm really uncomfortable with this. And I know they have a need. I just don't think I can do this, God. There are all kinds of reasons to be afraid. And Esther certainly was afraid because she was not married to Prince Charming of the Disney World. She was married to this guy, as pictured in the 300 movie, who is not, he ain't Prince Charming, warrior king. That's so we can respond in fear. It's too big for us. It's scary, God. I just can't do it. Or sometimes we might say, get someone else. The Bible's full of those kind of things. Moses, hey, Moses, I got a plan for you. You know, God, hey, not me. Hey, Jonah, guess where you're going to go? I don't think so. I got a boat trip someplace else. The Bible is full of people that God calls, and they are basically saying, you know, you really probably should just keep on looking. Esther basically said this because in verse 11 she says, I've not been called to come into the kingdom of these 30 days. I think my time is up. You want me to influence, you want me to say something to him, and I'm telling you, I don't really have much influence anymore. You need to look for someone else. We like to say that. Yeah, you know, I just don't think that this is my gifting. Sometimes we say that. Or sometimes we'll say, I don't have time for that, or I don't have the energy for that, or I don't have money for that, or I don't have the skill for that. But here's the problem. If we say we don't have time, but we watch more than 2 or 3 hours of TV just in a week, not even a day, guess what? You have time. If you play basketball or baseball on the side or go bowling or go yard sailing or antiquing or whatever it is, you have energy. If you own 2 cars and several smartphones and a TV in every room, you have money. And if you have a job or have had a job and you can do things, you have skill. But oftentimes we like to make those excuses, find somebody else. I'm too young, I'm too old. Mordecai pushed back on that, and oh, how he pushed back on it. Look at verses 13 through 14, and this is what I want you to do. Every time I use the personal pronoun you, whether it's yourself, your, or you, I want you to count off each time. So like yourself would be 1, and then you would be 2 as I'm going through it. I want you all to say it out loud. So let's just practice. When I get to yourself, you're going to say, very good. Very good. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" 6 times in 2 verses, she's saying you should get somebody else, and he's going, "You are the one, you. You, you, you." And he's letting her know, you might think you're protected there. You might think that you're not going to be, it's not going to affect you. But let me just tell you, God's going to deliver God's people, his people. And when he does, if you're not a part of this, if you're not joining in this great redemptive work of his, you're not going to survive. So this gets someone else. It doesn't fly with God. So we can respond, "I'm afraid," can respond, "get someone else," or we can respond by seeking God's leading. And this is what's happening now. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, another running. I'm sure they're probably ready for this to be done. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So now, though it's not deliberately saying they are seeking God's will through prayer, that is what fasting is. And Mordecai's statement that God will, that the people will be delivered is a reference to God's sovereign plan to redeem his people. And so here we have that balance. God will deliver, and you need to be a part of it. So there's the sovereignty of God, but our free will to respond and to be a part of it. And now she's saying, we're going to spend some time, not going to jump into this. We're going to pray about this. We're going to get serious about this. And when we've prayed about this, I will go. And if I perish, I perish. So when we respond by seeking God's will, there's a few things that happen. When we respond by seeking God's will, God molds us for his task. He starts shaping us. He starts molding us. Esther is having a life transformational moment in this chapter, and we'll see it as it continues on. Esther has looked beyond herself. She's no longer just worried about protecting herself. She is now stepping out and moving beyond. God is taking her and redeeming her already for his purposes. And it would be a mistake to say that God has removed the fear from her and given her courage. You know, oftentimes when we approach God with our sin or our issues, we just want a fix. You know, "God, I have this issue. I'd like you to fix it." God is not interested in fixing aspects of us. God is interested in redeeming all of us. If we say, "You know, God, I got everything really pretty good down here, except for I got this little fear thing, but everything else is good." If you just work on the fear thing, that would smack of pride and sinfulness. If we're going to the creator of all heaven and earth, going to him like a family physician, going, "Yeah, I got this pain right here. If you could just look at the rest of me, is okay." So God is doing something amazing in Esther's life. And now she is looking beyond herself. And that's a mark of God's people. That's a mark of maturity. Then when we're no longer just focused on our own interests, but we're looking at the interest of other people. The Apostle Paul in Philippians was writing to them about Timothy, and he says this, because he's comparing Timothy with some of the false teachers. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Notice that? He says, "For they all these other people, the world, the ungodly, for they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ." God's people seek the interest of Christ. They have a genuine concern of the welfare of others. But in our 21st century America, our interests we have become such in focus, individualistic Christians that all we're concerned about is our own personal opinions and issues and interests. We no longer have a genuine concern for the welfare of other people. And when we allow God to mold us for his task, he begins to give us that desire, that concern for the welfare of others. And we start placing their needs ahead of ourselves. God doesn't change an aspect of us. He's not fixing us. God redeems us to himself. And we now understand that is through Jesus Christ, his Son. The second thing is that when we respond by seeking God's will, God uses us for his good purpose. Esther served God's purpose. God was going to redeem the people. Mordecai says, you know, he's going to do it with you or without you. But I think this is the time. You're at this place to be used by God. I think this is why God has you here. And she has decided she was going to serve God's purpose. Paul, earlier in Philippians, wrote this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," so there's that obedience aspect, that call to obedience, "as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence," like when I'm looking, you know. If you raise children, they can be obedient when you're looking, but when you're not looking, you want them to be obedient still, right? "Not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We think God is here for our good pleasure. But we are here and we are called to for God's good pleasure, to carry out his work on this. Does he need us? Technically, no. But in his grand plan and scheme of things, does he use us? Yes. And when we're obedient, we see God at work within us. And we are focused on meeting and doing what he is called us to do. And what we are going to see, it's not just even called what we should be doing, but it's actually that we are being called to join what God is already doing. Esther 4:14 says, "Deliverance will rise for the Jews." Mordecai said that. It's coming. So God is already at work. Esther, God's already at work around you. It's time to join him. Now, from time to time, you hear me talk about the awaken process that we're in at this at White Marsh Baptist Church. And I know it's a little bit cloudy for a lot because it's such a different way of looking at things that for especially 21st century American Christians. It's actually where we start to stop. Not that doesn't mean we stop doing things, but we actually kind of get our minds settled and we start looking around to see what God is already at work doing. Because God's already doing things in our midst and around us. And when we start seeing that, what God does is he says, "I'm already at work here. What I want you to do is join me." Even Jesus said he doesn't do anything except for what he sees the Father doing. And so it's really important for us to actually stop, because usually what we do as Christians now, and I have a lot of three-ring notebooks from all kinds of church groups. If you'd like to see them, I'll show them to you. They're really nice. They take up a lot of nice space in my office. But they tell you, do this, do this, do this, and then just, you got to bless it. Just ask God to bless it. If you just do these things, they're proven methods, and as long as you're doing something, God's going to bless it. Okay, that makes God kind of a slave to what we do. So asking God, saying, okay, God, this is what I'm doing. What should I do? So a lot of times we pray, what should I do for God? The second prayer that we usually ask when we get a little spiritual, and it's a good step, it's, okay, God, what do you want us to do for you? Well, the problem is we're still leaving God out of the work. Okay, you want me to do that, God? I'll just do that, I know you're really busy. You got that red dwarf thing over in that one sector you're probably dealing with. I'll handle this right here. But what we should be praying is, God, what are you doing around us that you want us to join you in? Now, I hope you don't miss this part of it. This is the creator of all that there is. We've sung about galaxies far away, and he's the one that created that. And then when man fell, creation fell, and God tells us that he's in the process of redeeming all of creation back to him. He's doing this amazing work, and here is the God eternal saying, oh, and by the way, I want you to join me and help me with this. I want you to be a part of this. That is what he's inviting us as individuals and as a church, that he wants us to be involved in his great redemptive plan for all of creation. And that means bringing everything under his to fruition that we went through. If you were here for the book of Revelation, we saw how everything comes back to God. And every knee bows. Those in heaven, those in hell, every knee bows. And God has called us to be a part of this great work. That's pretty amazing. I mean, if the President of the United States asks you to sit down and says, listen, I'm working with the European nations on this treaty. I would really like you to come with me and work out the details. I mean, we would be, are you kidding me? I'll go. Kind of like to have that nice trip. I'll go with you. Who would pass that up? Nobody would pass that up. But here God is asking us to do something so amazing. But often we just miss it. Sometimes we're just afraid. Sometimes we just say, God, get someone else. The young generation from 25 and under is the most unchurched generation in the history of the United States. I'll be really honest. We have the same problem that every church has. Nobody wants to work with the young people. No one wants to mentor them. I shouldn't say no one. A handful. And I've heard it, and other pastors have heard it. Get someone else. Boy, I'm a little afraid of them. God is doing a work. And it is up to us to really spend time really praying and discerning what God is doing in our midst. And then we know what that is. The only response is seeking God's will. And why? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.